Amen, amen, amen. My soul doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. Boy, I get to sit up here and listen. Carrie Ann, that oboe sounded wonderful, and that low brass today. Boom, 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 boom. Well, I mean to tell you, they know how to do that stuff. And then, of course, these instruments. We forget, folks, they also play instruments too. And we just praise God that He puts it together in a way to bring honor to Him. Aren't you glad that your case is settled at the cross? Sunday mornings, we are in a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We come this morning to the 8th chapter. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? This 8th chapter has 13 verses. And I want to read those verses to you. As we embark upon these verses, you remember that the church at Corinth was a very immature church. That culture was as corrupt as you could imagine. It would make our culture look dignified. And so out of such a corrupt culture, there was a church there. But in the words of, I can hear him say it, J. Vernon McGee, who's been in heaven quite a few years, but he still has radio program through the Bible. He said of the Corinthian believers, they were a bunch of little old babies. That's the way he talked. And folks, they really were a bunch of little old babies. But sometimes when we read about these babies, we see ourselves as being immature. They were filled with questions, and there's not anything wrong with having questions. And Paul writes this letter to answer some of their questions. I titled this chapter Christian Freedom because one of the questions they dealt with was, how much should I let other people's views control what I do? That's a pertinent question for today, particularly in the Christian church, the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't always agree on certain things. Baptist particularly would like to have a list of things, and this list is white, and you can do this. This list is black, and you can't do that. But as you well know, the Bible does not speak to every single possible issue, so every issue is not black and white. So we have to discern from some principles in Scripture, would that be a good thing for me to do? And because we are not at the same places and levels of maturity, we don't always agree on that. My dad, for instance, much of his Christian life, most of it, my dad smoked. And I love my dad. I love him today as much as I've ever loved him, even though he's in heaven. But I have a conviction that that's something a Christian shouldn't do, but I wouldn't want to cut off friendship with my daddy because he smoked. I have Christian friends, not that we go out together to eat doing this, but I have some Christian friends that don't think there's anything wrong with drinking alcohol socially. I happen to believe that's not a good thing to do, but I wouldn't want to cut off. I mean, I'm adamant in it because of experiences that I've had of what alcohol has done, but I don't want to cut off friends. I want to still love them. You understand where I'm coming from? So the issue of Christian liberty has, how much liberty do we have to do something if the Bible doesn't speak against it? You basically have two groups. And one group says, if the Bible does not forbid it, you can do it. Well, boy, that's a dangerous thing. And the other group says, if the Bible does not explicitly say you can do it, you shouldn't do it. And sometimes an immature church will fall out with one another over these issues, and we should not. And the Holy Spirit felt like that was important for the church at Corinth and for Morningside and every other New Testament church. And because it's been a point of contention, it is that backdrop to which this chapter is written. I want to read the 13 verses, and then I want to talk about it, okay? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, if you read for the Scripture, would you say amen? Amen. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, and that I'm going to give a little clarification as I go, those things offered to idols would be like food or meats. We know that we all have knowledge, meaning concerning these matters, this issue of offering meat to idols. Knowledge, he says, puffeth up, means knowledge causes pride, But charity, and you know from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians what the word charity means. That word is love. He said, so knowledge can cause pride, but love edifies. That means builds up and encourages. Verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, meaning without love, he knows nothing yet as he ought. In other words, his ignorance is showing. Verse 3. But if any man love God, and we know we love God by obeying him, the same is known of him. And when it says the same is known of him, means that God thinks that person is worthy of his intimacy. Verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. I think we agree on that. Truly, an idol doesn't exist in the world, and that there's none other God but one. I think we agree on that. There's not but one God. And anything that's called an idol is, if it's brass, it's dead brass. If it's wood, it's dead wood. It's not like there's life there. And that's why he says that we know that an idol is nothing. Verse 5. For though there be that are called gods. In other words, there are those that are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. And when it mentions heaven, it's speaking more of the atmospheric heavens. For all that they understood in that day that the planetary heavens were, as they looked up at stars, there were some people that worshiped them even then. So whether those gods are in heaven or in earth, he said, as there be gods many and lords many. Verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience, that means some all their lives have been accustomed, with conscience, that's thinking about the idol under this hour as being that which is real and living. That's what he's talking about. And they eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Let me put that a little bit more in our vernacular. There are those who offered these idols and felt in their pagan days that there was life in these idols and this was truly the worship of God, and they've come to this particular time right now, and now that they have become a Christian, they still struggle a little bit because of their past being what it was. This is associated with that which is evil, and we really shouldn't have anything to do with it. Let me illustrate something there before I continue to read the text. When a man or woman, and I've known both men and women like Bill Sturm, who before they were saved lived as far on the other side of the spiritual tracks as you can live. If it's ever been mentioned as evil in the sight of man, Brother Bill would have been the first to tell you that's what his life was. When God saved him, some things that Christian people had not had an experience with as he had would not have seen certain things like he saw them, because he had an experience as a lost person, and that experience was so associated with a lost life, it just didn't have any place in his understanding, and he had little tolerance for it. And folks, we all are affected by our experiences, both before we were saved and since we've been saved. Now, with that said, let's move on in the text. Maybe I ought to read verse 7 again, having said that. But there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol under this hour eats it as a thing offered to the idol, and their conscience being weak, it defiles, it would injure them. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, sees you a person of knowledge, if he sees you sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, that is, bring ruin to his life for whom Christ died? Verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, If, meaning if meat make my brother to offend, meaning if I eating meat offends my brother, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, the text is actually responding, as I shall point out to you in just a second, three reasons that the Corinthians gave for why there wasn't anything wrong with eating meat. And that the text is going to show that to you. So we got a group in the church that says, well, I don't see anything wrong with eating meat. And if it were you and I from our perspective today, we too would say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with eating that meat. I mean, after all, that meat doesn't have a demon in it. And so what would be wrong with eating meat? So let me give you the three reasons out of the text. Number one, in verse 1, the first reason that they gave for why there wouldn't be anything wrong with eating meat is, first of all, we have knowledge. Do you see that in verse 1? Second reason they gave why there wasn't anything wrong with eating meat is in verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing. That's the second reason why there wouldn't be anything wrong with eating meat in their minds. And apparently that's a very true issue. We know that an idol is nothing. Third thing he mentioned in verse 8 is this. Meat commends us not to God. He said, if you eat meat, you're not at an advantage. And if you don't eat meat, you're not at a disadvantage. And vice versa. It has no bearing on how God looks at you. And so for these three reasons, some in the church said, it's all right for us to eat meat. Now, having established that, he gives now three principles that I want us to look at. In verses 1 through 3, what we just read, he establishes principle number 1. Our conduct as Christians cannot be evaluated solely on knowledge. They said, we have knowledge. We know there's not anything wrong with it. And he didn't rebuke them that that's wrong, that they didn't have knowledge. They did have knowledge. But what he's telling them in verses 1 through 3 is that you can't base what you do just based on the knowledge you have. Why is that? He said, well, here's why. First of all, when you have knowledge, knowledge can make you arrogant. Sometimes people memorize the Bible to try to impress you. It's been my sweet privilege, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. I've preached at least two of our seminary campuses, and I have preached at the pastor's conference of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I want to tell you, in an academic environment, if we aren't careful, and I don't want to paint anything with a broad brush. I don't want to leave an impression everybody's this way. But in an academic environment, it is very easy to get the mentality, my brain's bigger than your brain. I know a little something you don't know, kind of like a one-upmanship. And Paul said, you may have knowledge, but you better be careful with your knowledge because your knowledge can puff you up. And that's not good. Arrogance, you see, is an unconscious state of ignorance. If you become arrogant over what you know, as he's about to say here, your ignorance is showing. When you think you know something, you are egotistical. I quoted last Wednesday night Charles Spurgeon, who said that a person who's educated as he preaches or teaches, he wants to help you with your understanding, not impress you with his. Now, that's the first thing he says in verse 1. He says, knowledge puffs up. But look also in verse 1. He said, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. So what we know that knowledge should do, knowledge should edify. But knowledge, he says, is going to puff you up if you're not careful. But he does say this. He said, we know this. He said, charity will edify. So it's possible to have great knowledge and not much love. Because if you have love with your knowledge, you will be humble and not puffed up. And you will want to help someone with their understanding rather than show them how full you are of yourself. In fact, in verse 2, he says, let me tell you how plain this is. Look at verse 2. If a man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet like what he ought to know. He says, I'm telling you, you are showing your ignorance. You don't know anything. And then in verse 3, he said, but if a man truly loves God, if a man loves God by obeying him, loving God is the key to behavior, not merely knowing what is forbidden. And if you really love God, God will find that you are one that's worthy of his intimacy. And you can tell people who have been before the Lord by their spirit and the likeness of Christ. And you can also tell those who get up every morning, look in the mirror and saying, how great thou art. So that's principle number one. You may be right that you have knowledge. I would not say you're wrong, said the apostle. But you cannot make your decision based on your knowledge. Number two, there's a second principle. We find this in verses 4 through 7. In verses 4 through 7, he establishes this principle that permissible behavior for one Christian might be sinful behavior for somebody else. Now let's look at what he said in verse 4. As concerning the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, talking about the meat, we know the idol is nothing in the world. So the first thing we know is, in the truest sense of the word, there's not anything about an idol that is wicked unless you worship it. And if you worship it, the wickedness is in your heart and not in the idol. But because you had both Christianity and you had certainly the pagan religions that sacrificed animals, the pagan religions that sacrificed animals, even the priest of the pagan religion could take some of it. Some of it had to be burned and the other could be sold. And when the issue came up that some in the church was buying this meat that was sacrificed to an idol, some in the church who had been saved out of that said, whoa, wait a minute, we can't do this. And so he says, we know that an idol is nothing. In verses 4 through 6, he said, we also know that there's not but one God. There's not but one God. And in verse 7, he makes this key point. Not every man, notice that. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So you got to understand that because you understand it, it may be that your brother or sister does not understand it. Verse 7, he said their conscience, look at it. Their conscience being weak, latter part of that verse, and their conscience being weak. So a man must not violate his conscience. You know, you do understand that if you violate your conscience, you violate faith. The conscience is that instrument that's built within that God the Holy Spirit uses to both convince and convict of that which is right and that which is wrong. And you don't want a person doing anything to violate their conscience. You remember the teacher asked on one occasion, does anybody know, to a children's class, does anybody know what your conscience is? One little boy raised his hand and said, it's that thing inside of me that makes me tell my mom and daddy that I did wrong before my sister does. That's a pretty good definition of a conscience, isn't it? What the child meant was, I know inside that that was wrong, and I know my sister knows it's wrong, and I know I'm in trouble because I violated my conscience. So I better go tell mom and dad before she does. You don't want a person to do that. Don't do anything to ever warp and beset a person's conscience. I had a man in ministry say to me, whom I knew quite well, knew his family. He said, let me tell you what tears me up about my brother. He said, I was on drugs, and I got my brother started on drugs, and we both knew it was wrong. He said, God in his mercy has delivered me, but my brother is still on drugs, and I know I'm the one that got him on it. You see, folks, you better think when you approve of something, you need to think, first of all, if I approve of it at all, hopefully, if I'm approving of it, God can approve of it. But because he approves of it in my life, he might not could approve of whatever that is in somebody else's life. Let me give you another illustration about that. I had a preacher friend come through town years ago. I had not been at Morningside but 2 or 3 years. And I was certain of his conviction. He did not want to go to any restaurant that sold alcohol. Well, it's worse now than it was then. I thought, well, where am I going to take him? Maybe McDonald's? I wasn't where I'd like to take a guest. And so when he got to town, I said, now, he said, you got anywhere we can get a steak? And I said, yes, sir. I wanted to handle that gently. We got a couple places, but all the places I can think of at the moment probably going to be serving alcohol. Doesn't mean we have to drink it, but means they serve it. He said, well, I don't normally do that. And I said, well, I'm not going to encourage you to do it. It's your decision. We'll go somewhere else and eat a hamburger. I think he wanted a steak that night. And he said, well, let's go if you don't mind. I said, the call is yours. I didn't tell him. I didn't share that conviction. I can go somewhere that sells alcohol. See, to me, there's a difference going to a restaurant that serves primarily food and happens to have alcohol versus going to a bar that's known for its liquor and happens to serve a sandwich. I'm probably not going to bars just to get a sandwich, but I could go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. But that's all a call that somebody has to make regarding their own conscience and where they are. I didn't look down on him for that, but you couldn't have paid me to have gone to a steakhouse with him unless he made the decision. Why? Don't do anything that would hurt him in any way. And so that's the kind of thing we got to be mindful of. Folks, can I make this statement to you, me and you? You don't have a right to do with your life anything you want to do until you first check in with the one who bought and paid for you. That's the issue. You don't have to agree with Brother Wayne's convictions, whatever they are on any given thing, but you better be checking in with the one you call Lord. And you want to be so that you live in such a way that you don't hurt somebody else's faith. So that's principle number two. And that leads me to principle number three. Principle number three is in verses 8 through 13. And that principle is this: no Christian has a right to practice anything that damages the walk of another. Let's pick up in verse 8. He says, but meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat it are we the better. You don't have an advantage there. Neither if we eat not are we the worse. You're not disadvantaged. So in verse 8, he's saying, eating meat's not an issue with God. That would be an issue for those who have problems with the meat that was sacrificed to idols to deal with. Now notice what he says on in verse 9. But take heed, that is, be careful, lest by any means this liberty, this freedom to choose that you have of yours, becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So that's the issue. You need to take caution. Now let's see what else he said in verse 10. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat with the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? What's he saying there? Don't let your actions embolden, which means encourage, anyone to do anything that would violate their conscience. Now let me tell you why that's important. Look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. That means destroy or ruin for whom Christ died. You say, well, how am I going to ruin him? You will ruin him by encouraging him or her to violate their conscience. Because after all, the simplicity of it is, if it's all right to violate my conscience in one thing, then it's all right for me to violate my conscience in something else. You don't want to do that. Notice what he says in verse 12. But when you sin so against a brother, if you got him to violate his conscience, and you wound their weak conscience, you don't realize it, but you not only caused him trouble, you directly sinned against Christ. Do you see that? You can possibly ruin a weaker brother, and if you offend his conscience, you sin against Jesus. How is that, Pastor? You brought him into a situation he can't handle. You know, it's only by the grace of God that I grew up in a home that did not deal with alcohol and did not drink social alcohol. And I'm no better than anybody else. I've just never been inside of a bar. I think I could go get a Diet Coke and it wouldn't bother me at all. I don't believe that'd bother me. In my mind, I don't think that'd bother me any more than going out to my car if I had a Coke in the car and get a Coke. But folks, you really have to be very smart. I don't believe it'd be smart at all. And if I took somebody with me who grew up in one who still are prone to remember their old ways, I might be taking them somewhere that would be an invitation. Let me tell you how starkly that came to my mind. My home church elected me as a deacon when I was 21 years of age. And in one of the earliest deacons meetings, a man that I had a lot of respect for, who I'd never heard make this statement or nobody else, came out with this statement. He said, you know, before God saved me, I drank beer and I really enjoyed it. And he made this statement. If I didn't think you'd destroy my testimony, I'd love to drink some now. Well, I can kind of understand that at 64 years of age. I didn't understand that all at 21. Man, I went home standing on my head that I'm serving with a man who just got through saying he'd love to drink a beer. And he's a deacon at the church. I didn't know that Baptist deacons kept beer joints in business. I didn't know that then. Y'all know the difference. They've always said in the Baptist and the Methodist, a Methodist will speak to you in a package store and a Baptist won't. They know they shouldn't be there. So that rattled my cage big time. And if it didn't bother me now and I went into one to get a Coke and took somebody with me, and their truth of the matter of their heart, unknown to me, was, boy, I'd love to have a beer right now. You might get to looking around and say, well, I'm in here with a preacher and he's drinking Coke. Of course, today, if you'll read what's going on in Baptist life, more than likely he ain't drinking a Coke than preachers are drinking alcohol now. There's been a great resurgence in social drinking among Baptist preachers. I think they got to the place they said, if you can't lick them, join them. That's what I think they did. And so I go haul him in there, and the next thing you know, maybe I've made too much of this, and I begin to alter the conscience that God put in him. And I sinned against Christ because I put him in a situation. Here's how I ruined him. I put him in a situation he could not handle. I don't have a right to do that to anybody. Now, verse 13, I don't think I read that. Wherefore? Now, here's Paul's conclusion. Look at it closely. If meat makes my brother to offend, in other words, if I eat meat and it offends my brother, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. That means as long as I live, lest I make my brother to offend. Let me give you four little suggestions for you to think about. You'll see them on the screen. Number one, when you get ready to consider doing something, does that promote edification? Are you building up yourself or building up a brother or sister in the faith when you do it? Number two, can it weaken you spiritually or lead you into sin? Thirdly, do you have any uneasy conscience doing that? You see, folks, if you've really got to think long about it, it's probably something you shouldn't be doing. I mean, if you invite me tonight to go drink a glass of buttermilk with you, I don't have to think about that. I'll just go with you. If some of you looked on alcohol like you do buttermilk, you wouldn't have none to drink anyway, would you? So do you have any uneasy conscience about it? Lastly, when you do whatever it is you're considering, could it cause somebody to stumble? Can I say this again to my heart and to you? I'm repeating myself now and I know it. Wayne Robertson does not have a right to do anything he wants to do, even if I have knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Well, it's America. I can do as I please. If you're lost and headed to hell, that's exactly right. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you don't have a right to do anything that would hurt him or any of his children. That didn't go over real big, did it? Let's pray a moment. Father, I don't know whether we believe this or not, but I know one thing. You believe it. You put it in your book. And if, Lord, we would remember right now and recognize that you said in your word that I am my brother's keeper, then it ought to concern me what I do, what I say, where I go. And could my actions or my words or my activities or my hobbies cause somebody else to stumble and fall? Lord, if we loved you and if we love one another like we should, we wouldn't want to hurt each other. We'd want to help each other. In honor, oh God, may we prefer one another. I pray that you'll bless us as a congregation. Lord, we know that the Corinthian folks were immature. And Lord, I guess the truth of the matter of it is I'm immature and so are we in this room. But Lord, we don't want to stay that way. The closer we get to that doorway called death when we shall face you, we'd like to think that we're on a journey of Christian maturity. So grow us in grace and help us to always be mindful to represent you to one another in a way that we will edify, build up, and not in any sense tear down. Sanctify these moments. I pray especially for that heart today that does not know redeeming grace. Lord, you have the capacity to save and to heal. And Lord, there's no healing needed as bad as the healing of the soul. So heal us today, save any that need saving today, and continue to work in our hearts. It is in Jesus' name that we make our prayers. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. Brother Jeffrey will lead us in the hymn.